And so let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 14, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word as we follow these two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, as they go on the island of Cyprus and as they are going to these various cities. And it says here in chapter 14, verse 1, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed." Now, most historians, biblical historians, believe that Iconium was more Greek than it was Roman. And just a little fact there for you to keep in mind. It says here, "So many of the Jews and the Greeks believed. But there were some Jews who refused to believe. And they stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." I mean, this is the script that seems to happen all the time. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews. Now let me ask you this. Don't we know the schemes and the wiles of the devil? We know that he is always scheming a plot to derail God's people. He's always at it. And if you think you're going to live in this life as a Christian and everything's going to be hunky-dory and you don't have a conspiracy being fashioned against you, you're being naive. And that's why I challenge you all the time, and that's why the Word of God does. I mean, you can't sit on the sidelines. You can't be in the middle as a Christian because you can't fight the enemy with pablum, with porridge, with meekness. Now, biblical meekness you're to have, but you've got to be strong in the Lord and bold to overcome the wiles of Satan. So there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. They wanted to kill them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we see that no one can remain neutral when confronted by the truth of your word. Help us to see the truths that from this narrative, from this real life story that happened all those years ago, and how your word is still speaking to us today. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to give you two parts in this message with several points, okay? Two parts. First part is this: you can't remain neutral. Okay, so let's look at some of these things that we see here and the fact that you can't remain neutral. Number one, there will always be faithful preachers of the word. There will always be. Look at what it says here in verse 1. It says, as it was their custom, as Barnabas and Paul went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke. The Old Testament, but in the New Covenant, since the New Testament days, God has never had a shortage of messengers to preach the message. You know, it's amazing today that seminaries are concerned. There is a gap, it seems, with the younger generation of younger pastors coming up. There's not a whole lot of them, like, or as many as there was, and the needs are far greater. The harvest is ripe, even more so than ever, and churches are having a hard time finding pastors. But even in the midst of what some would say a ministerial crisis of that nature, I'm telling you this, that didn't take God by surprise. And God will always have his faithful preachers of the word. Sure, there are going to be charlatans. Sure, there are going to be some who get out there and preach a message that is void of the truth of God's word. And there are going to be, like I said, some charlatans, some heretics out there, some who use the gospel for their own personal means and enrichment. But let me tell you this, and I can be faithful and honest in telling you this. There are many, many pastors that nobody knows about all over this world who are faithfully preaching the gospel today, all over the place. And these men, no matter what happened in the previous town, no matter what happened in the previous city, when they left and they went to a new place, they didn't say, well, we've got to change how we do. We got to make our message a little bit easier on the ears for people. No, as it was their custom, as it was where they needed to go, they went to the Jewish synagogues and they began to preach God's word, and they did it faithfully. So God will always have his faithful preachers. The second thing I want you to notice is this, and it's, the effective declaration of the word will always produce believers. Always. Always. There was a movement about 20, 25 years ago that came out, might have been a little bit longer, maybe even 30, 35 years ago, called the seeker-sensitive movement. And I get ultimately, or I get some of what the early concepts were behind that. That we have an opportunity as preachers of the gospel to bring the word of God, and if we faithfully preach the word of God, see, it is not my responsibility to try to figure out what your felt needs are. It is my responsibility to preach the truth, and if I preach the truth and preach the whole counsel of God, the Holy Spirit will meet your need through the truth of God's word. And what's happened is, I think, as a result of some of that back all those years ago, it created a culture within the American church not to be offensive, not to preach the truth. And so what's happened is we created a whole bunch of churches that didn't have any depth. And let me tell you what a lot of these churches ended up having. A lot of them had a lot of followers or a lot of attenders, but they didn't have true believers. I mean, they had some, but they didn't have the faithful believers. You know what changed for me years and years ago? When I realized, and it became crystal clear to me, my job was not to grow a church as a pastor. My job was to be a faithful declarer of God's word, was to be a shepherd to the flock. And the Bible says that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. God's in charge of that. And so it's my job to be an effective preacher of the gospel. In other words, to clearly, effectively declare it. It says here, there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. I believe this. I believe that if you're faithful, if we as a church are faithful year in and year out to declare the message of Jesus. We do it in children's church. We do it in vacation Bible school. We do it in our Sunday school classes. We do it in our men's classes. We do it in our ladies' classes. We do it in our co-ed classes. We do it in our various ministries. We do it from the pulpit. We do it when we go outside and we love on the lost, and we present Jesus to them in our various ways. We effectively declare God's word. And when you do that, God's word produces believers. Not some slick preacher, not some fancy sermon. Listen, I get it. And I understand what some of you say when you say this to me. And I take it as a compliment, and I know you're being kind. And I absolutely get it. I believe I know where you're coming from when you say things like this after church. Man, that's one of the better messages you've ever preached. And now listen to me. I don't care. Listen, I'm not performing for you. And here's the other thing. Listen to me. And I know what you're saying. You're saying that message meant something to you. It hit you. It's something that, you know, and I get it. I know some preachers say this. We say it among each other. Man, that was a dud. Listen, if you declare God's word, it's never a dud. I think some of the most effective preaching I ever did was messages that I think were terrible in human. My alliteration was off. Things were not right. I was fumbling over my words. I couldn't say things right. I stuck my foot in my mouth, which I do every Sunday. And weeks and months later, I hear from somebody say, "You remember that message you preached on such and such a day?" And I'm like, "No." And then I go back and look, and I went, "That one?" And they're like, "Man, the Holy Spirit worked." And here's the point I'm making. What matters to me is that I effectively declare the truth of God's word faithfully and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. Because you're not going to be wowed by my words. I don't consider myself to be a good preacher. I don't care about that. I want to be an effective pastor, and I want to declare the word of God. I despise the term. Now, some of you may have never heard this, but among preachers, you know, so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, he is a great pulpiteer. Man, that sounds like a circus to me. A pulpiteer. What they're meaning is that, boy, he's got command of the pulpit, and he's this wonderful preacher, and this and that, and, you know, I hear them say this all the time. Oh, so-and-so is the prince of preachers. Get out of here with that. There's only one prince, and his name is Jesus. And he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We ought to be enthralled by the word, by the truth, not the one bringing the truth. So the effective declaration of the word will always produce believers. You know, that's why it's amazing. God always puts people together sometimes that have various gifts. You know, Pastor Cameron and I have two different delivery styles. One is not better than the other. They're different. And God uses each person's personality and gifts and the way he's created them for his purposes. What matters is the truth. I remember years ago when, you know, I would tell folks that I'm going to be gone this Sunday, and I'm just telling you this. And they would ask me, "Who's preaching?" And I would tell them, "Well, we're not coming." "Well, we don't like his style." "Well, is he faithful? Does he love the Lord? Is he giving it his best? Is he preaching the truth?" And I get it. I get it. I can preach too long. I know. And at some point, it's like, "All right, wrap it up, dude." I get it. And sometimes we can be boring. I get it. But the effective declaration of the word will always produce believers. That's what's important. And Paul and Barnabas knew that. So everywhere they went, they just did it and did it and did it. Number three, the effective declaration of the word will draw out the obstinate. You say, obstinate, what the heck is that word? Stubborn. Stubborn. To refuse. To be obstinate. It says here, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." If you preach the word, if we as a church continue to be faithful to God's word, there will be those who refuse the truth. Some of them will keep coming to church, but they refuse it. They refuse to listen to God. They refuse to obey God. There are some on the outside that will do what they can. They're just obstinate. They are stubborn. And it doesn't matter what God's word says, they don't want to follow it. And so, listen, that's a response in and of itself. You can't remain neutral. And so some just say, you know what? I don't believe that. Preacher can say what he wants all day long. I don't believe that. And here's my answer to you on that. Don't believe me, but let me tell you something. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. You better make sure that your belief system squares with the word of God. Because if not, you got a problem. And don't be obstinate, but some will. And the obstinate, the stubborn, will come out. So what do we do? What do we do? Okay, let me give you a few things here. Number one, what do we do? You see, I got a whole new section. Someone said, well, no, that should be number four. No. The first one, now the second one. You say we should put a Roman numeral. No, I don't do all that. I like the way I do it. Number one, stick with your spiritual routines. We need to stick with our spiritual routines. Again, going back to verse one, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as what? Usual. Same old, same old. Into the Jewish synagogues. What do we do when we hear the Word of God? What do we do when the Word of God is taught and preached and it elicits a response from us? Stick with your spiritual routines. You say, well, isn't routine bad? No, not necessarily. I mean, if you got a bad routine, then they're bad. But if you have a good routine, it's good. Well, I'm not going to come to church today because, you know, I just don't want to come because I don't want to just check the box and go through a routine. Listen, that's the reason I come sometimes. I wake up some mornings and I'm like, bah, on a Sunday. I don't want to go. If those people knew what I thought this week, they wouldn't listen to a word I said. Because they know I'm a fallible man. But no, you get up and you go. And you stick to your spiritual routines. Someone one time who had used to be a member of the church years ago, and they moved out of town or something, and I saw them about 2 years ago. And they asked me a question, and here's the way they asked it. I knew exactly what they meant. He said, you still over there? That's what they said. You still over there? I thought you would have gone by now. And then he said this, Jim, he said this. He said, I can't believe, and he wasn't joking. He goes, I can't believe they put up with you that long. And you know what I told him? I can't either. In other words, it felt to me like, y'all still doing the same old thing? Y'all still over there worshiping and preaching? Haven't they got tired of you? Haven't they fired you yet and hired a new young coach? But I think what's happened at this church, we have developed some habits, some spiritual habits, some good habits, some routines that has created an opportunity for our growth to go deep, for our roots to be better and stronger. The depth and breadth. And when bad things happen, when there are those who stir up and poison the minds against the brothers and sisters, you stick to the spiritual routines that you know never change in God's Word. We are at home, we are dog-sitting our grand dog. Never thought I would use stupid language like that. Grand dog. I'm a grand dog. My grandson. But it's my daughter and son-in-law's dog. His name is Sam. Sam has some pretty set routines. He's a big Belgian Malinois. He sheds. Oh my gosh, we've swept and swept and swept and swept and swept. And I'm like, how does he have any fur left on him? But he's got some routines. And it doesn't matter what you do to him, you not get him out of that routine. Every morning at 5 o'clock, it doesn't matter if you stay up late the night before to take him out and do his business. You surely don't want that horse doing his business in your house. And you take him outside at midnight and say, okay, this ought to get me till 7 in the morning. But no, at 5 in the morning, he's at the bedroom door, because bedroom door's closed, and he's going, Scooby-Doo. I look at Penny, and I go, Sam's calling you. And we got to take that dude out. And he's got a routine. He comes to the door and he looks behind, looking at me. Or is this going to happen? He's like thinking, is this going to happen, really? Let him out. And then he looks at me like, which way can I go? And I just point. If I want him to go this way, he goes that way. I got Sam, that way. And he goes that way. And he goes. It's a routine. He does the same thing. He sniffs the same thing that he sniffed 100 million times. It didn't change. It still smells the same, dude. Anyway. He goes through his routine, and it works for him, and he does his business. And then I said, Sam, you ready to go inside? Boom, he beats me to the door. And he's all happy now. If a dog can stick to his routine and find, I'm not going to say joy, because I don't. How much more so should we, who know this to be the right way, to stick to our spiritual routines of worship and fellowship and Bible study and personal time with God? A second thing, quickly here. What do we do? We need to stay the course. And I have here time in parentheses. Stay the course and do not be intimidated. Be bold. Look at verse 3. It says here, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. So stay the course and do not be intimidated. Be bold. What Satan wants you and I to do is to constantly be living with our hair on fire in a constant crisis. And it's a battle to say no. And it's a battle to say, no, you know, you guys start it all up, and that's fine. But you know what? I'm going to stay consistent. I'm going to stay the course and stick with it. And it says they spent considerable time, and they were not intimidated. There are always forces out there trying to intimidate the church of the Lord Jesus. They tried to intimidate us in 2020 to tell us that, you know, that if we started meeting, that we wanted our grandparents to die. It was an intimidation tactic. Satan wants you to throw up your hands and quit and run away. Run away from your commitments. Run away from your spouse. Run away from your church. Run away from your family. Run away from it all. But what we see here in Paul and Barnabas' ethic is that they stayed the course in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a challenging situation, and they gave their time. They spent considerable time there. You know what's one of the greatest things you can do to minister to someone is give them your time. When you can. I know we can't do everything for everybody, but be there. People ask me all the time when a tragic situation happens or someone loses a loved one, I don't know what to say to them. Join the club. I'm a pastor, been doing it for many, many years, and I don't have words. Be there. Spend some time. Stay the course. Don't be intimidated. And be bold. Number three, trust God. Now, I messed up on how I want to say, trust God to confirm His message. That word "thee" should be "to." Trust God to confirm His message. So they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. When you and I stay true to the Word of God, God will confirm His message with results. Now, these were apostles, and they had these, I believe, apostolic gifts that were given to them to do the same signs and wonders that Jesus Himself did, to raise people from the dead and things of that nature. And so, periodically, that was given to them, and they were able to do those exact same things, heal the sick, and so forth and so on. But the principle here is that for you and me in this day that we live in, trust God to confirm His message. You live it, you preach it. If you trust God and you live it, trust God to confirm the message that you're living the right way, to confirm it to you and to others, so that it could be a witness. See, I don't care if I'm right. I want God's Word to be proven right. And not so much even be proven right, because God doesn't need to prove Himself to anybody. But over time, God will sustain His servants. And if their lives are built on His Word, He will confirm that the way they're living is correct by there being some results. Results. I believe that one of the results is the peace that God gives you deep in your heart when you obey Him over time. I believe the results of the message that people are responding and they hear God's Word and they respond over time. Now, there can be long periods of time where the seed is just being cast and you don't see the harvest yet. But God always confirms His message in the lives of people. And one last thing I want you to see, and it's this. Remember, the Word of God won't allow someone to stay neutral. When presented, some will not believe. We've laid all that out. And here's what will happen. It'll cause division. Now, this is something a lot of people don't want to talk about. But I want to close with this. If your mindset is, well, I don't want to take a stand about anything because it may cause a division between me and my neighbor. Or it might cause a family member to reject me. I even hear Christians say this, you know, if I tell my girlfriend or my boyfriend what I really believe, they may not want to stay with me. Well, do you realize what you're saying? You're setting yourself up for a disaster. You see, the Word of God does divide. It does divide. I know everybody, unity, unity, unity. Unity at all costs. Remember, Adrian Rogers, the great pastor of Bellevue Baptist and Southern Baptist Convention president, at a time when there was great division in our denomination, and they were saying, Adrian, we got to be unified. We have to be unified. And he stopped and he said in a calm voice, he said, brothers, you don't have to agree with me and I don't have to agree with you. We don't have to have unity at all costs. But let me tell you what we must do. We must obey the Word of God, no matter the cost. And it will cause some division. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Word of God itself. Look at what it says here in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is sharp. And in Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39, it's one of the hardest sayings that people say about what Jesus said. He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, listen to the context here. He says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." That explains what he's saying there. In other words, if you make your mother or father the God of your life, Jesus can't be the God of your life. If you make your children the God of your life, Jesus can't be the God of your life. If you make your spouse the God of your life, you follow what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, you got to be willing to give up your life and give it to me so that your life can be saved. And to the contrary, what happens is this: when you give him your life and he is the Lord of your life, you're no longer the God of your own life. He's the God of your life. Then you can properly love your parents. Then you can properly have a relationship with your child in the right way. Because a parent who looks to their children to be their God ultimately will suppress their children from being their own person. They'll hold on and create problems for that marriage, for that child. I had a man one time who told me, person who used to be a member of our church, and he and his wife divorced, and they got remarried again, and I think eventually divorced for the second time. And he told me direct. He was honest. I appreciate his honesty. And he told me, he said, "Pastor, I'm going to tell you the problem. I know what the problem is." And he goes, "There's one woman in my life that's the most important, and no one will ever take her place, and that's my mother. And my wife will always be second to her." And I said, "Well, you've got a disaster. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So remember, the Word of God won't allow someone to stay neutral. When presented, some will not believe, causing division. The Word of God causes you to decide. Joshua said it this way: "Choose for yourself whom you will serve. Whether the gods on the other side of the river that your ancestors, your fathers served, or the Lord God himself. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But you make a choice. You have to choose. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. At some point, believing and trusting Jesus and his word will cost you friends. It may cost you a relationship or two or three along the way. You say, why wouldn't Jesus come to bring peace? Because peace can't happen outside of the truth. True peace comes in the truth of the Lord Jesus. And so what happened here? They were divided. The word of God in verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And that's the way it is today. Some will side with Jesus and the truth and will side with those who are preaching that truth. And some will choose to go a different direction. And in this case, it got so bad that Paul and Barnabas had to depart and had to leave and go start a ministry somewhere else. And they did. And what did they do? They continued to preach the gospel. What they didn't do was this. They didn't say, "Oh, you saw what kind of trouble that caused for us last time. Let's tone it down just a little bit." Nope, that's not what they did. And listen, you say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? So shall set you free." One of the things that I've learned deeply from Brother Derek, in his ministry, because it's a culture that I know nothing of, and I'm glad God chooses people like Brother Derek and Chantel to deal with that, because it's just not me. That's just a culture that I don't know, but I do know this, that I'll give them the love of Jesus. But one thing that, you know, with Identify Ministry, that he said that struck me the first time I ever met him, when he spoke at our church for the first time, he said this. He goes, "The Christian church has got to quit playing around with the truth of God's words as it relates to the LGBT group. And they need to hear the truth. Hear it in love, but they need to hear the truth." Because listen, he says, when people come out of that lifestyle and they turn to Christ, you know the churches they go to? They don't go to the churches that said, "Oh, it's okay for you to be a gay Christian." No, they don't go there. They go to the churches that preach the truth, because it's only through the truth that you're set free. Same thing with an addict. The truth. So no one can remain neutral when confronted by the truth, God's word. One of the beautiful things that I see in the book of Acts that's going on here as we read, and as it seems like the same thing keeps happening over and over again to them, one thing that I see that's amazing, and that is, listen, the truth divides, but there are many, 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 many who respond to the truth. We're surrounded by a world all around us. We go to work every day with people who think we've lost our minds. They totally disagree with us. They don't get it. And for some reason, some of them think that they have to discredit us to make themselves feel better. And I believe it's because they've been confronted with the truth of God's word. They were convicted. And in order to make themselves feel better, they have to attack what they don't know or don't agree with. We're surrounded by it all over. Now let's go out into that world and let's proclaim the truth in love. See, don't get up like I just did today and point your finger at people. This is called the foolishness of preaching. That's what the Bible calls it. It's got its place. I don't go into a public setting and start yelling at people. Preaching is a passionate, mysterious thing that the Bible talks about. But we're to go into the world and speak calmly and passionately the truth. If you love people, at some point, you're going to tell them the truth. Let's stand together, everybody. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here in your presence, to open up your word, to see the exploits of these first century Christians, and to know that you're still working and moving in our lives like you did then. Help us to trust you in that. Help us never to be ashamed of the truth. Not only to stand on the truth, but to stand in love in the right way. We pray for our communities. We know you placed us here to be salt and light, and we know there's going to be great opposition. And we know we can call it out for what it is. But we understand that people are not our enemies. They need to be reached for the gospel of Christ. And we pray for those who have separated themselves out and heard the word. And we pray that, Father, their hearts would be softened so that they could respond before it's eternally too late. And they too can be free in Jesus to know what forgiveness is, to know what the indwelling Holy Spirit is, to know what it's like to be part of a crazy, new, but amazing family called the church. I pray if there's anybody here today that would want to give their lives to Christ, God's spoken to you in a certain way. I'm going to encourage you to make your way forward in just a moment. Let us know of your decision, and we'll help you whether you need to take the next step of baptism, get plugged in, however you need to get plugged in. If God's leading you to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come as God leads you. The altar's open for you to pray. Let God direct and lead your heart as He's spoken to you today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name as our worship team leads us in this time of invitation. You respond to God and worship Him.